Friends, the inspiration for Emmaus Church Community is this story at the end of Luke's gospel, the gospel from which we'll read in a minute. And it's a story about Jesus coming to these life-weary, hope-disappointed travelers who are literally walking away from their faith. They're literally walking away from their faith community. Today we would say they're leaving the church. Today we would say they're deconstructing their faith. And there's something really compelling about the opening scene of this story, which is that Jesus pursues these two people. Jesus is coming from behind them. They're on this walk. They're traveling on this road. And Jesus comes from behind them. He's walking faster than they are. He pursues them. He catches up to them. And then when he reaches them, he slows his pace down so that he can walk alongside them. And he invites them into a conversation that is full of grace and full of truth. So that's the inspiration for this church community. And I'm so grateful for the many stories that clearly reveal that Jesus is approachable. But I have become captivated in the last season with the very few stories in the Gospels which specifically clearly articulate that Jesus approaches us, that Jesus comes to us. There's just a few stories where the author points out that Jesus is the one that is pursuing, that is coming to, that is drawing close, that Jesus comes to us. I'm just grateful for these. The current series that we're in, we're wrapping it up today. This is what we've seen. We've read of Jesus coming to the afraid and making them brave. We read a story about Jesus coming to the doubtful and making and clarifying things. We've read a story about Jesus coming to the sick and healing. And last week, we read a story about Jesus coming to the dead and raising them to life. So, life, health, clarity, and courage. Yes, please. I'd like all of that, right? Life, health, clarity, and courage. When I stand back and I look at Jesus through this lens of the stories in which Jesus comes to others, there's all kinds of lenses through which we can look at Jesus, because there's all kinds of interactions he has with people. We can choose that lens. There's the parables that he teaches. We could choose that lens. There's what the apostles say and reason and understand after the fact about the significance of the life and teachings of Jesus. We could choose that lens. But if just for fun, we choose the five stories in the Gospels where Jesus goes to people and we look at Jesus through that lens, what a captivating image that is. What a compelling summary of the life and the teachings of Jesus. This is the one who comes to us to give us life and health or wholeness and clarity and courage. It's just totally beautiful to me. And I'm tempted to just stand back and ponder it. Like I kind of just feel like I want to hit the pause and just be with these truths for a while. And really what I mean by that is I want to think about me receiving life and me receiving health or wholeness and what it looks like for me to receive clarity and for me to receive courage, ongoing courage continually from Jesus. I like that very much. I could camp out here for a while. I could just build a fire and sit here and think about these four gifts that Jesus comes to give. And I could just say, wow. And I think that there's a degree to which it's appropriate for us to sit back and go, wow, and appreciate just these four things or purposes for which Jesus comes to us. I think that's really be powerful for us to just sit back and go, wow, this is incredible. But sooner or later, another question has to rise to the surface. And that other question is why? For what purpose does Jesus come to give me life? For what purpose does he come to give me health? Why does he give me clarity? For what reason does he fill me with courage and fill us? Probably a bunch of reasons, right? Here's three real quick. Number one, because we need it. Number two, because he is compassionate. He is always motivated for or by love for us. So he gives us life, health, clarity, and courage because we need it, because he's compassionate, and also because he is inviting us into something bigger than ourselves. He is inviting us to join with him in his great mission, which is to restore all things, right? So in other words, what Jesus gives us, he also gives to others. He calls us to follow him, to be like him, to engage the brokenness of this world in his name, or like he did. And what we receive from Jesus is for us, but it's also for others. So Jesus is the river of life that comes to us and runs through us to others. River, that's the analogy, that's the metaphor, not reservoir. These things that he gives to us, yes, they're for us, but they're not just for us to hold on to and go, this is incredible. They're for us to experience fully and then for us to hand off and pass on and share with others as well. So while I'd love to just stand back and think about Jesus coming to me and giving me all these good things, ultimately, I need to arrive at a fuller understanding of Christ's larger purpose. All right, so today, this last Sunday of the Christian season of Easter, we're going to look at one final example of Jesus coming to someone. This is our final sermon of the Come, Lord Jesus series. And it's a bit different in the sense that it's not actually a story of Jesus coming to people. It's a story Jesus tells about somebody who comes to someone else. And the point of the story is very clear. Jesus wants us to come to those in need. Jesus wants us to move toward the needy, to move toward those who need life, health, clarity, courage. Not just respond when people who are needy come to us, but to initiate the going, to be the ones who are doing the moving, who are being like Jesus, who pursues us, catches up to us, shares life with us. Jesus wants us to follow him. And the point of the story that Jesus tells, it's one of the most famous stories. People who aren't even Christian or have no exposure to the faith have heard this story before. Then the point of the story is that the fulfillment of the law of God, the evidence of true devotion to God, action birthed out of actual faith in God, is loving others by going to them. So the concept is really simple, but the distinction is critical. The concept is giving mercy. The concept is bringing compassion. The concept is going to someone else and helping them. But the critical distinction is not just when they come and ask for help. That's wonderful. Please respond as well as you can in situations like that. But the distinction here is going to them, taking the first step, initiating the contact, going to those who are in need and showing them love in action, showing them mercy. In other words, Jesus did not wait for us to come to him to ask for his mercy. Paul writes, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ makes the initiative toward us. He moves toward us before we even are aware of our need for his mercy. He condescends to us. He seeks us. He finds us. He comes to us. He gives us mercy. And so our prayer today is, come, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. That's our prayer. But it doesn't stop there. At least it shouldn't stop there. We should also pray, come, Lord Jesus, empower us to go to others. Empower us to love others in action, to have mercy on others in your name. All right? Let's look at Luke chapter 10 together, starting with verse 25. Luke writes this, on one occasion, an expert in the law, he's referring to the Jewish law, he's referring to the Ten Commandments and the first five books of the Bible. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? The expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the first thing we need to pay attention to here in this story is the motive of this guy who's coming to Jesus. Luke points out that he stood up to test Jesus. Teachers test students. Masters test apprentices. This guy is an expert in the law who evidently doesn't believe that Jesus is, right? So he asks Jesus this ultimate question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But apparently this isn't a genuine question as much as it is an attempt to test Jesus, to put Jesus on the spot. And then Jesus, who is the real expert, who is the true master, who actually is the word, turns the question back to the guy and says, well, why don't you answer it? And the man is only too pleased to demonstrate his mastery, and he does so. He gives a great answer. He summarizes the Ten Commandments perfectly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, got the right answer. Right. A plus, smiley face on the top of the page. And the man doesn't stop. He just can't help himself. After all, he's not trying to learn from Jesus. He's trying to test Jesus. He's trying to justify himself in some strange comparative way, maybe. So he keeps going. And Luke exposes the man's true motive. Luke writes, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What does this guy really want? What does he really want? Does he really want eternal life? Or does he really want to justify himself? Does he really want some sort of validation of the fact that he's so smart or that he captures the essence of the word? Or does he just want some sort of affirmation that he's going to, you know, that he's got it or whatever? This question that this man asks seems to be asking for just a simple response in along the lines of like, how much is enough? Or at what point are the requirements fulfilled? Or how high do I have to score in order to pass the test or to pass the class? Or at what point am I good to go? What is the minimum requirement, right, according to you, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, I can certainly understand this guy's motive. I think we can probably understand this guy's motive because we ask these same kinds of questions in all kinds of contexts, all kinds of different contexts. Like, what is the minimum required parent volunteer hours to participate? Right? We ask that kind of question. How many absences can I get away with and still pass and get credit for the class? Or, you know, can I have ice cream twice a week? Or maybe three times a week. Like, what's the criteria? What's the minimum deduction required in order to qualify for the employer contribution? Right. We ask these kinds of questions all the time. The desire to justify ourselves, I think, is understandable and probably in some ways appropriate in many contexts. But within the context of life's ultimate questions, within the context of talking about God and faith and the purpose of life, and life itself, and life after death. Man, these are the wrong questions to ask. This is the wrong approach. The essential problem with trying to justify yourself, of course, is you're thinking all about yourself. It's all about you. And ironically, this expert in the law is missing the point of the law. He knows the right answers, but he's not genuinely asking the right questions. And so Jesus is going to learn him. Jesus is going to teach him something. And he's going to do that by telling a story. Here's the story that he tells. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, famous, dangerous route, when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So here Jesus introduces us the first two characters of the story who encounter this plundered, half-dead man on the side of the road, a Jewish priest and a Levite, which is a member of the tribe of Israel from which the priests come. In other words, two people who are a lot like the expert in the law. Okay, he's pushing this guy. In other words, two people who are a lot like him, and in another sense, two people who are a lot like us, I think, as well, in the sense that we are often afraid of getting involved in dangerous situations. We are often in a hurry and cannot be interrupted. They're like us in the sense that we see the man, but we often fail to recognize or we refuse to acknowledge the person's basic human dignity. And so we too choose to pass on by on the other side. The unloving response to seeing the victim of oppression or the victim of violence or the victim of theft, which Jesus highlights because he repeats it twice, is to pass by on the other side. It's to ignore it. It's to pretend you don't see it. The unloving response is to do nothing. All right, so Jesus establishes that in your basic kind of joke format. First guy, second guy, now here's the third guy. But a Samaritan, the third guy in the story, remember, this is a story that Jesus tells. It's very intentional. He's making a point. And the hero of the story, the third character that Jesus puts in his story is a Samaritan, which simply stated is a member of the culture most despised by Jews or by the audience that is listening to Jesus teach right now. He is pushing them. Okay. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, or he had compassion on him. And then here's our word. He went to him. He went to him. He moved toward him. He initiated contact and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, or some sort of monetary measurement, and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." So you've got these expert religious professionals in Jesus' story. They walk by the suffering on the other side of the road. And then you've got this despised Samaritan who actually demonstrates an especially generous, willing to risk his own safety, physically and financially sacrificial response to the suffering. The contrast is massive. Right? Jesus has finished his story. He looks back at the religious expert and he says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the religious expert says, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. So it's interesting because this expert of the law, wanting to justify himself, he actually asks the wrong question. He asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? He gives the right answer to Jesus' invitation to interpret the law. He gives a really good answer to that. Essentially, the law comes down to love God, love people. That's a good answer. That's the right answer. But in an effort to justify himself, he asks the wrong follow-up question. If he really wanted to learn how to obey the law of God, he would have asked a better follow-up question than this super self-centered question meant to justify his own self, his own life. Instead of asking, "What do you mean by neighbor?" he would have asked, "What do you mean by love?" Instead of asking, "Who's my neighbor?" he would have asked, "What does love look like? Can you give me some examples?" So let's consider, just based on this story, the character or the quality of love that Jesus is teaching in this moment. And here I'm borrowing a couple occasions from my friend Greg Thompson, who wrote this beautiful book, which I reference in the bottom of your sermon notes, which takes this story of the Great Samaritan and really kind of fleshes it out in some contemporary social and cultural issues. Consider this. First, it's clear that in Jesus's story, love is the main thing. Love is not an extra thing. It's clear that for Jesus, love is essential. It's not optional. It's not as if Jesus said, you know, it'd be nice if every once in a while you loved somebody. It's not the tone at all. Jesus is saying, this is what we do, and this is what it looks like. It all comes down to loving God and loving others. Other places in the Bible, John says, God is love. The summary of God's commands is love. The evidence of God's presence is love. Love is not bonus level. Love is not the high mark for the super spiritual. Love is this basic, critical, non-optional, essential thing. It is the main thing. It's not an optional thing. This is the basic way we demonstrate faithfulness to God. Basic. It's the number one way to say yes to God is to love others. Secondly, so love's essential. Secondly, love is active. We think of love as a motive in our culture. Jesus thinks of love as an active thing. Love does things. What does love do? Well, specifically, love restores. Love restores. Love puts back together broken things. In his story, Jesus doesn't explicitly say the Samaritan loved the plundered half-dead man. But he doesn't use the word love is what I mean. But instead, he just shows what love does. He shows how love acts. The Samaritan goes to the hurting. That's the first thing that stands out. He doesn't move to the other side of the road. He moves towards the pain. That's what love does. Addresses the man's injuries. Uses his own resources. Jesus points that out. Puts him on his own donkey, which means now the dude's walking. Uses his own resources. Pays for the night in the inn. He's engaged in more than a short-term Band-Aid solution for the person in need. In another place in the Gospels, Matthew 25, Jesus says that it's only those who welcome the stranger and clothe the naked and feed the hungry and care for the sick and visit the incarcerated, only those will enter eternal life, Jesus says. It's a very action-oriented love. For Jesus, love is expressed in acts of restoration. The Apostle John takes this to heart. He writes that those who close their hands and close their heart to the needs of their brothers reveal that God's love is not in them. That's the sign that there is. How can we tell if there's love inside us? Jesus says, well, your actions are basically going to demonstrate it, reveal it one way or the other. So love is this moral essence of the work of restoration. First, love is essential. Second, according to Jesus, love is active. Third, love, the love that Jesus is advocating is unrestricted. And this is clearly the most challenging characteristic of love, according to Jesus, in my view. It is that it is not limited in any way. We're called to love all people in all circumstances. Jesus demonstrates that on the cross. Dies for the sins of the whole world. No exceptions. We're to love all people. I think, when I think of loving people, I think of people I'm closest to. I think of the people I like. Like if you just say, well, who do you love? I think of the people that I like. Jesus' story features a Samaritan, one of the least liked people in his context. When I think of loving people, I think first of the people for whom I am responsible. I have some level of responsibility. I should care for them because they're in my family. I should care for them because they're in my community. I should care for them because I've offended them. I feel like I owe them. There's all kinds of, but I said this, it comes down to this sense of responsibility. I should respond lovingly because I'm responsible to. Jesus' story has a Samaritan caring for a stranger whose pain was the fault of someone else. Very challenging to me. This brokenness is not the Samaritan's fault. But the fact that it is not his fault apparently is irrelevant. Because the Samaritan obligates himself to the work of restoring the brokenness caused by somebody else. Whew, that is tough. That is super challenging. I think that we are so quick to restrict our love. Very easy for me to relate to the religious professionals in Jesus' story who walk by the plundered man on the other side of the road, not just because I'm a religious professional, but because I can easily imagine saying, that's not my job. That's not my problem. That's not my responsibility. They got themselves into that. Oh man, we just justify it all day long. I'm against theft and violence. Therefore, the ramifications of others' theft and violence is not my responsibility. I stand against that with my t-shirt, my Facebook post, because I'm brave, right? Or to apply it to a real specific issue in our culture, I never participated in slavery. So the ongoing impact of slavery in our country is not my concern. Not my fault. It's not my responsibility. We're so quick to restrict love. We want to like, yeah, I'm all about love in this box. And man, this love that Jesus reveals in this story and in his life is unrestricted. The question, who is my neighbor, is a clear effort to restrict love. Do you see that? That's why he wants to know the answer to this question. He wants to restrict love. But the demands of love, according to Jesus, are unrestricted. Unrestricted. What about my enemies? Jesus says, love them, right? What about people who persecute me for my faith? Jesus says, pray for them, right? What about people who have actually hurt me? They've actually harmed me. Jesus says, forgive them. He is unrelenting. He doesn't flinch. There is no exception. It's unrestricted love. That's the gospel, unrestricted love, super challenging. Two more really quick. According to Jesus, Jesus is describing love as essential, it's active, it's unrestricted, and it's personal. Here's the fourth one, it's personal. In other words, the real focus is not the neighbor's need. It's the neighbor. See that? It's not the problem, it's the person. Jesus is calling us to see the individual and respond to the actual person, the name, the face, the specific person. I think about the kids in the Foundry Youth Center and our efforts to address the academic needs of the kids at the Foundry, the dietary needs or the physical health of the kids at the Foundry, the economic needs of the kids at the Foundry, the housing needs of the kids at the Foundry. And at the end of the day, you know what we have to address? We have to love the kids at the Foundry. That's what the gospel is saying. We've got to know their names, their faces, their situations. The other stuff is very important, but this is not a service project. These are people. And Jesus is describing a love that is profoundly personal. Jesus says, but a Samaritan came to where the beat up man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, the actual person. For Jesus, love is personal. And finally, love is sacrificial. You can't read the Good Samaritan story without being confronted by this sacrificial nature of love that's characterized by Jesus. This is so interesting. I've done relatively minor traveling in my life, but I was in Asia at one point in Buddhist context, and I was noticing that there weren't religious images of sacrifice. Christianity uses as its core images and symbols images of sacrifice, like the sacrificial lamb or Jesus on the cross or even bread broken and given. All throughout the imagery of Christianity is sacrifice imagery because true love sacrifices. So there are costs involved to being a neighbor, and the costs are significant. The Samaritan pays for the lodging. The Samaritan gives the guy a line of credit, basically, and says, I'll take care of any additional costs. That's what stands out to me about this story, because I tend to focus on the costs of things. It's way too focused on how much things cost raising my kids. They're very worried about how much things cost. I mean, there's a degree to which probably that was healthy, and then I definitely took it beyond. I tend to focus on the cost of helping others. The sacrifice required to my time and to my resources. Sacrifice of time, because if you help others, it's going to interrupt your schedule, right? You didn't plan for that flat tire to happen or to respond to that need. The sacrifice that happens financially, you didn't plan for that. Now this is money going out, so you got to do with less yourself. Sacrifice of some level of comfort, because there's always risk involved in helping others. There's always some kind of risk involved in helping others, even if it's the risk of being misunderstood. In a sermon on this passage, Dr. Martin Luther King said, "I imagine that the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? But by the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritan reversed that question. If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him?" When I'm thinking about myself, primarily, I'm concerned with helping others and I'm concerned with how it's going to affect me. But when I'm thinking primarily about others, I'm more concerned with what will happen to them if I don't help. And now finally, I'm in that realm of like sacrificial love because I'm not thinking about primarily about myself. Ironically, that's when I'm willing to sacrifice, but it's because I'm focused on somebody else. I'm able to love in the way of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm able to, as Jesus says, go and do likewise, because I'm not thinking about primarily myself, I'm thinking about the other. So to live this out, this truly Christian kind of love, just based on this story, love is essential. It's not an extra bonus point. Love is critical, core, essential. It's active. It is unrestricted. It is personal. And it is sacrificial. So, my friends, as we come to the end of the season of Easter, our prayer for the last 6 weeks has been, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And we've been reading these stories about where Jesus comes to people because we want to bolster our faith, but ultimately we're praying, come, Lord Jesus, to us now. This is what we want. This is what we need. We need the Spirit of Jesus to come to us right here, right now, in the midst of real life. So we've prayed, come, Lord Jesus, and make us brave. Come, Lord Jesus, and give us clarity. Come, Lord Jesus, give us health. Heal us. Return wholeness to us. Come, Lord Jesus, and give us life. And today we are praying, come, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Show us your love. Help us. And as we pray for God's loving mercy on us, may we also have this genuine desire to love and show mercy to others as well. May we be continually formed into the image of Jesus Christ for the sake of others. May God work in us and may God work through us to restore all things. Amen. Just give you a moment and invite you just to invite the Spirit of God to connect a dot with you so that you can respond in some intentional way to this word. Let's just take a moment. What do you want me to do with this today, Lord? Father, we absolutely need your mercy. We pray, have mercy on us. May we faithfully respond as recipients of your love and mercy by extending love and mercy to others. In your name. Amen.